Thanks, John, and to you other brothers who have led us in our service this morning. Appreciated the thoughts very much. Welcome to all of you. If you are a guest with us today, may I also say welcome. And Carrie and your family, we're thinking of you. To all of you who have your families here with us today, I hope this will be the beginning of a good week for you. I look forward to our meeting tonight and to our young fellas and their dads who will be helping to lead us in that service. You know, we Americans have a kind of a weird outlook on our bodies. If you really stop and analyze things, we are preoccupied with our bodies very, very much of the time. As Matt mentioned, we passionately insist that they are our own, and that we intend to guard that, and rightfully so, I think. We sometimes insist that our bodies, which are our own, however, are not what they should be, and that our minds, therefore, can make them into something completely different. And as if they are secondary to our being, and that way we try to act like, you know, that when our bodies grow older and then when they pass on, that they really didn't matter that much anyway, that they were really sort of irrelevant to us as persons. And sometimes even our faith, our spiritual outlook on things, treats the body as if it is basically meaningless, secondary. Protestant or evangelical Christianity is accustomed to saying, give Jesus your heart, and left off is his claim on our bodies. And that needs to be thought about if we're ever going to overcome the evil which is in the world. So I'd like to take us today to a familiar verse and to take a little bit different look at it. Romans 12 and verse 1. And if Scott, if you'll show that to us. Romans 12 and verse 1 is this statement. I'm choosing to use the New King James Version. I believe it in the King James on this verse is closest to the original word order from what I can tell, and the simplest. It's what we'll use to think about it this morning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I ran across someone who commented that everything else Paul ever wrote is simply an enlargement upon Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And the more I thought about that, the more I can see why that could be said. This verse here is very, very much tightly packed. It's woven together like the different strands on one of the gold necklaces that I see athletes wear. And the guys have to be in good shape sometimes to carry around the chains that they do while they're playing. And if you think about the words in this verse and try to begin to pick up a strand and to unravel it, the meaning and the application of this statement gets to be more and more impressive as you go along, more and more practical, more and more important to what I intend to do with my life tomorrow and then the rest of this week. The biggest difference between me and Matt right now is he said his body was sore because he worked a lot yesterday. Mine is sore because I sat at my desk all day yesterday. We have that in common, but there are bodies, and this verse calls into account in some way our bodies. So let's unravel it as much we can, as a strand at a time. We just take it today for our purposes by the phrases. I beseech you, therefore, he says. I beseech you, therefore, sets the tone of this whole, what this whole statement is about, and the mood of it. This is going to be a responsive action that Paul is going to call on us for because of the word therefore. Obviously, that means this is because of what he has been saying. And like Justin said about the little children who were in a bit of a problem there in that picture, if they receive mercy, and both of us anticipate that they did, then how would the response be? What would the proper response? That's the therefore. If they receive mercy, if they made that mess and received that mercy and got a hug after it, then there's a therefore, which would be something like, don't ever do that again. Or it would be, I love you anyhow. Or it would be, we have to do better next time. And that, we have to do better next time. That, how do we respond from this from now on is the therefore. The beseech you part of this is a word we don't really use that much. I don't recall ever saying any day last week, I beseech you. But the thought is important. And it is the word for comfort or exhort. I think of this, I comfort you, therefore. Or sometimes the word is translated, I encourage you, therefore. And usually the mood of it in this particular case is a little hard to translate. I know that, notice that some of the versions will say something like, I urge you. Or one of them even, I implore you. But that's not really the mood of the therefore that's here. The ESV uses the word appeal, and I think that's a good effort to get across the mood of this. N.T. Wright comments that the meaning of this term is, please will you. Therefore, because of what God has done, please will you do these things that I'm about to say. And there is a whole lot of the spirit of the Christian faith is in that statement. It is willing, it is voluntary, it is intentional, and it is glad. What a privilege to be able to respond to what God has done for us. And then, I beseech you, brethren. And once again, I probably didn't use the term brethren last week, but I know what it means. It means all of my spiritual family in the Lord. It's brothers and sisters. Those of us who have been born into God's family and obedience to the gospel of Christ are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Paul is not writing to people where he's saying to them, I'm going to accept you after you do the things that I'm about to call on you to do. I'm talking to you and asking you please to do something because of the relationship that we already have in God's family. One writer that I found makes the point that this word choice is not simply a passing habit of Paul, but in a letter like Romans, where he has been discussing the whole way through chapters 9 through 11, especially chapters 14 and 15, even more so, the tensions that have always been existing between Jews and Gentiles, the consciousness that they have about their heritage and their race and their nationality and all of that makes it hard for them to be able to figure out what to do with each other. And I don't think they're the only ones to ever have had that happen. But when Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, he's saying that now, this is a statement I found, now all believers, irrespective of their ethnic origin, are brothers and sisters in the one international family of God. I'm using believers in the sense of people who've acted on their belief in obedience to the Lord, are brothers and sisters in one international family of God, and so all have precisely the same vocation. That means job or task. And that vocation is to be holy, committed, humble, loving, and conscientious people of God. Folks, we have a lot better chance getting along with each other and being one with each other if we start with what our job is, what the task that we have in common, instead of starting with where we've been offended, or where we've been let down, or where we've been left out. If we'll start with where we're included and what we have to accomplish and what we can attend to together, we have a better chance. So, there's the brethren part. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Having thought of the mood of it and then of the relationship involved, now here's the motive for it. The mercies of God. Mercies are the times when God has been unspeakably kind to us. Mercy is kindness that you don't deserve in the sense that you should have received consequences that you haven't had to pay. And throughout the book of Romans, the closer and closer Paul has gotten to chapter 12, the more he's used this word. In the early chapters of it, he said it in other ways. When we were under wrath, we deserved wrath, Christ gave His blood to be the judgment price of our sins. When we were enemies of God, God loved us enough to give His Son, Christ, to die for us. When our bodies were weak, and when we were not even able to say what we actually needed in our prayers, God gave the Spirit to give life to our mortal bodies and to intercede for us when we have groanings that cannot be uttered. It's been all about the mercies of God. But look at chapters 9 through 11, how often this comes up. And this will be in the immediate background of what Paul is saying in Romans 12 and verse 1. Back in chapter 9, at verse 15, the quote from the Old Testament where God says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and I have compassion on whoever I show compassion." And then that's verse 15. Verse 16, so then it doesn't depend on the person who wants it or the one who runs, but on God who has mercy. And then skip down, if you will, to verse 23. He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon the objects or the vessels of His mercy, which He prepared beforehand for our glory. Look over to chapter 11 now. At verse 30, for you once were disobedient to God, he's writing the Gentiles who are now Christians, and now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. That was the Israel that he's been talking about in this context. And then verse 31, so these also now have been disobedient because of the mercy shown to you, they may now be shown mercy. And verse 32, for God has shut up all in disobedience so that He may show mercy to all. As near as I can see, God has made all of us aware of our need for mercy, so that we can accept it when He offers it or when He extends it. And then the goal of this, if you look in chapter 15 and verses 8 and 9, is so that there'll come the time when the promises that have been made by God are owned by both Gentiles and Jews, and they glorify God for His mercy, verse 9. And we do that, by the way, partly by giving praise to Him in a group like we're doing right now. The mercies of God are what we all depend on, and they're what then move us, motivate us, carry us forward, draw us as we move ahead. So there is very much the motivation for what the rest of what Paul is going to ask. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Now then, think about this for a moment. The term present is a technical term that had its background in the sacrificial system for the offering of something. Back in Romans chapter 6, for people who have died to sin and been buried with Christ and been raised up to walk in newness of life, Paul calls on them, on us, to present, to yield the members of our body to God now as servants of righteousness and not as instruments of sin or disobedience. The idea is that now then the members of our bodies become the means, become what we offer to God in serving Him and in living for Him. Present what? Present your bodies. And here, there's more of a challenge to Paul's readers, even to us, than it may look like at first light. Presenting our bodies a lot of times in our minds gets to be only not doing certain bad things with our bodies. And it is true that the New Testament teaches you've been bought with a price, glorify God therefore with your body. It isn't talking about the physical things in terms of just your body, but it's talking about the moral uses that you make of your body. It's talking in that passage in 1 Corinthians 6 about our sexual morality and our purity in that way. Glorify God into your body. It belongs to Him. The challenge to this is in Greek thought of the time, the body and the soul were completely unrelated, and the soul took all priority. The body was something to be ashamed by. It was an encumbrance, which was embarrassing. And to be really, truly fulfilled, one would have to be free of his body at some point or another, and then he really could experience life. What Paul is calling for is a rebuke to that kind of thing. Now, as I mentioned, in Western thought of our time, particularly Western Protestant Christianity, there is almost a reflection of that ancient Greek mistake. We talk to people about giving their hearts to God, which is something we sing about more than the Scripture ever says. What Scripture says is give your body to God. If you don't give your body to Him, it's unlikely that your heart is going to be included in that. Give your body to God. Why does Paul say it this way in particular? Moses E. Lard, one of the older common writers in the Restoration Movement, wrote a great book on Romans in which he said that sometimes this gets taken like it just means give yourself to God, your whole self to God. But Lard made the point that if you read Romans, it's the different members of the body that we have used in the service of sin. I go back to Romans chapter 3 and Paul's discussion in verses 10 and following of how pervasive sin becomes in human nature. He talks about here how we're all sold under sin in verse 9 of Romans chapter 10. He mentions, he's quoting from the Old Testament, there's none righteous, no, not one, verse 10 says. But then look as he goes ahead down through this, about how in verse 12 we've all turned aside and become corrupt. There's no one who does good. But what does he mean by that? Their throat, verse 13, is an empty grave, brings forth corruption. With their tongues, they keep from deceiving, or they keep on deceiving. Their lips, the venom of asps, of poisonous snakes, is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet run to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. They have not known the way of peace. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, Paul is saying, brothers, because of the mercy of God, give your body to something different from what you were before or what you would be otherwise. Use your eyes, your head, your feet, your mouth, your lips, all of your tongue, all of that for more honorable purposes. I ask you to do something. I had John to lead us in number 613 in our songbook before I got up here to speak. That song shows exactly the opposite of what Romans 3 verses 9 through 18 says. Make the great reverse in your life first by the presenting of your body. The next verse in Romans 12 talks about the mind. That comes along, that can't be left out. That's crucial to the picture. But make your body a servant of righteousness. Devote it to God. Engage in things with your body that would be in keeping with God's will. Paul says, do this. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, of course, under the old system, a sacrifice was taken and its life was taken and its blood was offered and its body was burnt on the altar. One of our older brothers here used to tell me, the trouble with these living sacrifices is keeping them on the altar. This meant not simply putting something to death, but giving a life. God made us alive in Christ. Let's give that life in our bodies to Him. That's the idea. There's an accompanying thought to this. In the sacrificial system, the life of something else or someone else, some other life, was given in the place of the one who was there. Give your own body. Present your own body, Paul is saying, to the Lord, and not some innocent victim. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ made one sacrifice for sin forever, for all of us. There's no more sacrificing for sin to be done. I don't give my body to God to atone for my sin. Christ did that. But there's a thank offering of the Old Testament, and there's a peace offering of the Old Testament, and there's a free will offering of the Old Testament. That I do in the giving of my, devoting of my body to Him. And this will be holy and acceptable to God. Holy means not only pure, but dedicated to Him. And acceptable to God is probably not a very good translation, although it's common. The word is stronger than that. It means well-pleasing to God. It means that in some sense, as unbelievable it may seem, this body, which has its flaws and faults and doesn't compare favorably to everyone else's body necessarily, this body which ages and grows weaker and all of that, this body which was given good, but it has had to live in a world where there is sin and death, somehow, the eternal God of heaven would take some pleasure in this body then doing what the rest of Romans 12 says. In this body, if its talents were offered to him along with all of his people, in verse 3, if it built the relationships that are described in verses 9 through 13, if it overcomes evil with good, as verses 14 through 21 teaches, God would take joy in that. He would take pleasure in that. That's why it would be well-pleasing to him. In Romans 14, in verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For the one who serves Christ in this way is well-pleasing, acceptable to God, and approved by other people." That's what Paul is getting at here. And then, which is your reasonable service? This is the word in this whole passage that probably needs the greater discussion, and the one I've used too much of our time to give it what I wanted. But your reasonable service, you notice in the English versions, the difficulty in translating that little phrase. The word reasonable appears only here. This word appears only here and in 1 Peter 2 and verses 1 and 2, where it's talking about the sincere milk of the Word or the pure milk of the Word. It has to do with the highest part of our nature, the part which is capable of reason and thinking and of choosing and of willing. When we sang about our will being given to God, that's very much the thought. And it means in keeping with reason, in keeping with what makes sense, in keeping with our rational choosing ability. It's spiritual in that way. And then in the word for service, you notice it gets translated worship a lot. It's because it means the service of God. The New American Standard Version translates it service of worship. So if you think about this, there needs to be, I suppose, in our lives together as a congregation of God's people, there needs to be a worship service in which we offer our praise to God, although that phrase is never used in the New Testament. And then there needs to be a service of worship, which occurs in our everyday life. Our problem sometimes is that our understanding of where worship occurs is too narrow. We make it only what happens in the assembly. But service to God happens in our whole lives. If we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, where does that happen? It happens in everyday life. When we talk and deal with people and how we treat people, where we go, what we do, and all of that. So this the reasonable thing, if we were dead in our sins and trespasses, and if our bodies were slaves to sin, and if we were using the instruments of our body as instruments, members of our body as instruments of sin and unrighteousness, and God redeemed us from all of that by His mercies, it's reasonable that the proper response would be to devote our lives to Him in living for Him every day. I found a paraphrase translation of Romans 12, verse 1. "So, my dear family, this is my appeal to you by the mercies of God. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Worship like this brings your mind into line with God's." That's your reasonable service. So the burden of this passage is, by the mercies of God, present your bodies to God. "It's my own body," What I do with it is no one else's business. That's American. This is Christian. By the mercies of God, your body's to God. Now that has a whole lot of application everywhere we go, doesn't it? It would be a blessing to know that you're in possession of the mercies of God. And that's what the gospel offers to every one of us. We can believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, raised Christ from the dead. We can confess with our mouths that he is Lord. We can die to sin and repentance. We can be buried with Christ in baptism and raised up to walk in newness of life. But that newness of life needs to show in what we do with our bodies first. If you're here this morning and you need to make a beginning at that journey and we can help you, it would be our joy. If you made the beginning and haven't kept on doing the presenting, then take care of that today. Let's pray about it and head in this direction with the Lord through this new week. If we can help you, let us know by coming here while we stand and sing.